out in California. And that was the belief that the Pentecostals had their own churches, like the Assembly of God and the United Pentecostal Churches. They pretty much had their own doctrines and views. The charismatic movement was the bringing over of the charismatic gifts into the more evangelical churches, the Baptist, well, all churches, Baptist, Methodist, a Catholic, whatever. So people stayed in their own denominations and groups, but now we're using the sign gifts and so forth. The third wave was the Vineyard movement back about 1990 thereabouts with John Wimber that believed, that took it to a next step. He called it power evangelism and different things. And then there's a fourth wave now, the New Apostolic Reformation, that is taking over the world right now. It's huge. Probably the key people are people such as the Benny Hinn's once again, but the Bethel in Redding, California is the hub of much of that. The Kansas City Prophets in Kansas City, YWAM is another example. These people who are really going to a whole other level of charismatic involvement, of the extreme that we've never seen before in Christianity, pretty much. So those are different ones. But what do the Pentecostal types believe? They believe that all miraculous gifts exist today, including the gift of prophecy. So healings and tongues and miracles and prophecy is still being given today. The representatives of this group, I'm going to give you names today of all these different ones. And some of these, I'll talk to you a little bit more later, but when we get down to some of the better people, keep in mind, as I mentioned their names, I'm not painting with a broom. Just because I don't agree with some direction or idea that some individual has doesn't mean I think that that person is all bad necessarily at all. So don't go there. But this particular group, some of the best known representatives are Jack Deere, who at one time was a Dallas Theological Seminary professor, John Wimber that I just mentioned, the Kansas City Prophets, the Assembly of Gods, and the Word of Faith movement, Kenneth Copeland in the Word of Faith, Benny Hinn once again, that kind of thing. These are the representatives of the movement. Tommy Tenney would be a representative. Here's a quote from one of his books, The God Chasers. He said that God Chasers are not interested in camping out on some dusty truth known to everyone. In other words, camping out on the Bible. Thereafter, the fresh presence of the Almighty, a true God Chaser is not happy with just past truth. He must have present truth. God Chasers don't want to just study the moldy pages of what God has done. They are anxious to see what God is doing. So you can see not much respect for the Word of God here by such people. But they want new revelations, fresh revelations that supersede Scripture. So that would be found in the Pentecostal type movements. Another identifiable view would be the classical mysticism or the spiritual formation movement. This is the view that through various disciplines and spiritual exercises, most of these coming out of Roman Catholicism from the medieval ages. By those various disciplines, God will speak to us both audibly and inaudibly. And some of the best known individuals with that is Dallas Willard and especially Richard Foster, who brought these ideas into the Protestant church. By the way, I would mention, for those that might be interested in the books at all, I just brought a few back there if you want to get those. But the book Out of Formation is my book on this subject of the bringing the Roman Catholic disciplines and mysticism into the evangelical church. This identifies what's going on, quotes and so forth, and it's back there in the back. These books, by the way, are $10 a piece. The big book is, which has three of my books in it, is 20. So if you want those, just let us know. But anyway, that book deals with these issues. If you're not familiar with that, whenever I speak about this subject, a lot of people don't know what I'm talking about until I start talking about Richard Foster or Lectio Divina or contemplative prayer, those types of things. Then they start saying, oh yeah, I've heard of that. Well, that's part of this particular movement, which comes from Roman Catholicism, mostly from the medieval ages, some a little bit before that. Dallas Willard, who's one of the leaders of this movement, he died a few years ago, but he said this in his book, one of his books, Hearing God. He said this: we can live the kind of life where hearing God is not an uncommon occurrence, for hearing God is but one dimension of a highly interactive relationship, and obtaining guidance is but one facet of hearing God. So he wrote a whole book to say you can hear God speak to you. God speaks to you audibly. He will speak to you audibly all the time. He even goes so far as to say that if you're not hearing God speak to you audibly and inaudibly, then you're not, what does he call it? You're not walking with an intimate relationship with God. So very intimidating book on that level. I'll mention him a little bit more later. Another view is evangelical mysticism. This is where it starts hitting home and where I'm going to mention some names that I'm not saying these people are all bad, but I do not agree with their view on hearing from God. But evangelical mysticism is very, very common in evangelical circles. This is God is speaking to Christians regularly, mostly inaudibly. Not so much out loud, but some out loud, but mostly inaudibly, through inner voices, hunches, promptings, feelings, and circumstances. Two prominent examples is Henry Blackaby, who wrote Experiencing God, extremely popular book, especially in Southern Baptist circles, but throughout as well. And then Beth Moore, perhaps the best-known woman speaker in the world, Christian woman speaker, and some say the best, one of the best-known of, even of men. Beth Moore has written some things that are very helpful, but she has moved more and more as she matures into hearing the voice of God and God directing her through the voice of God. I'll quote her and actually show you a video of her in just a few moments and what she has to say about that. Now again, I'm not blackballing people like this and saying they're all bad. I'm saying that there are some directions they're going that I think is not biblical. And I'm going to let you think about that, discern that, work through it. We're going to try to speak the truth in love. And we're not going to be saying today that if you don't agree with me, you're bad or you're wrong, but maybe something to give you some pause to give some thinking on those kind of things. In this category as well, this is much closer to home. Well, let me quote this first. Henry and Richard Blackaby, Richard is his son, and they wrote a book called Hearing God's Voice to teach God's people not only to recognize his voice, but also immediately to obey his voice when they hear it. So this book is written about, here's the problem. If you hear from God, how do you know it's God? How do you know it's not that pizza last night, you know, or the devil, or your own imagination? How do you know? So they wrote a whole book to tell you how you know or can know. And then when you know, then you must obey his voice when you hear it. Now this borders to me on infringing on Scripture. When God speaks to me through Scripture, I obey it. So is this inaudible voice in my mind that I think God is telling me something, is that on par with Scripture? So that begins to be a problem that we'll look at closer in a minute. In this category, there are some individuals that are much closer, perhaps, to our views than some of these others. I call them the new Calvinists. John said he heard me speak on this 3 or 4 years ago. The new Calvinists are individuals, they're sometimes called Calvinistic charismatics or the new restless and reformed. These are individuals who are very strong into Calvinism and reformed theology, but who also have combined that with the charismatic movement. So it's a combination that up until very recently, the reformed people, who I don't agree with on some of their theology as far as covenantalism, eschatology, those kinds of things, but they've always stood pat that the Word of God was the only authoritative teaching, the only authoritative word from God, Scripture. This new branch of the new Calvinists are individuals who say, no, God is speaking to us not only in Scripture, but through prophecies and word of knowledge and visions and so forth. Some big names in that area, and we'll quote them a bit, is John Piper, probably one of the best known names. Wayne Grudem, who has written a doctrinal thesis for this. Mark Driscoll, well known. Matt Chandler, well known. C.J. Mahaney in the Sovereign Grace Ministry movement, which is probably the one denomination that we would say is a new Calvinist denomination. By design, it is Calvinistic in theology, but charismatic in practice. That's what the Sovereign Grace is. So Mahaney was the founder of that and still involved with it, although there's some problems with him right now if you've followed it at all. I'm going to show you a video, maybe. We're going to be able to get any audio on that.
Can you
pause that a second?
Yeah.
Okay, we're going to have to back up in just a second, but I want to set this up. I wasn't sure if we'd get that or not. Matt Chandler is a well-known individual in this movement. Chandler has a lot of good things to say. He's very good in some areas. He is another one who has always accepted this God speaking to him apart from Scripture through prophecy, but he's becoming much more invested in that lately. Him and Francis Chan, for example, neither one were there at one time, but are very much there now. So I'm going to show you a video, a short clip of an interview that he's having with a well-known charismatic leader on a prophecy he received. And he received this prophecy when he was sick. So can we back up to that? Is that possible?
Well, Matt Chandler and Village Church out in Flower Mound and his wife, Lauren, are here. Would you welcome Matt and Lauren back to life today?
Good to see you. Good to be back, James. I've got some hair this time.
I want to ask you this. How you feel?
I feel great. I really do feel great. We had received a word from a good friend of mine, really even before I got sick, that the Lord was going to take us through a bit of a journey. And so really through all of it, we've just kind of done what Paul told Timothy to do, which is to hold fast to the prophecies concerning him. And so that's what we try to do. And here we are almost 4 years later, 2 years past our given expiration date, and no sign of the tumor, no sign of any cancer, and I feel strong as ever. So just really believe the Lord's healed me. And
you put a stone up out there, you go by and visit us, supposed to be.
It's supposed to be. I haven't done it. It's too expensive. Where I live. So, but I am, it's good to, you know, watch my kids. And
gives
me a great appreciation for just the spaces in which the Lord lets me play as a husband and a father and a pastor, and just to be his man and know he's not done with me, and he's got more for me to do, and so I love that, all those pieces of it.
When that person spoke to you about a journey, did they imply there were going to be some like challenges and trials in that journey?
Well, in other words, you know,
like it wasn't just going to be a journey like going to some great circus moment or something, but
yeah, I totally misunderstood what he was saying to me when he said it, because we were leading the church into some transition that we knew it needed to go through. We knew there were going to be some guys on staff that weren't going to like that, and we'd probably going to lose some very talented, gifted, godly men on staff. And so I was just praying and fasting, going, okay, Lord, is this what you would have us do? I don't mind turning the ship, but I don't want people flying off of it while we do it. And so I went to this lunch with just a friend of mine who said, hey, the Lord has told me that he's going to circumcise you, and through that circumcision, he's going to make you the father of many sons. And so, I mean, I wrote it in my journal and started praying and just tried to test it. And I left that lunch thinking, the Lord wants me to make these changes on, you know, how we're structured. And so then I tried to boldly lead into those and had a seizure and never even got to address those until 3 years later. But, so I had misread it. And then really it was during chemo. I was laying on our bathroom floor in our master bedroom bath, and I remembered his word, and I was going, oh my gosh, that's about this, it's not about that. Mm-hmm. And so that's when it hit me, and I think that's when I started going, okay, I think the Lord's going to heal me. Mm-hmm. And just tried to keep that, you know, keep that anchored in my heart, which hadn't always been easy.
So you can kind of see from that how subjective those prophecy type things are. He received a message that the Lord's going to circumcise him and make him the father of many sons. Had no idea what that meant. And then eventually, while he was sick, he decided here's what it meant. You know, there was no clarity on that prophecy. I don't think prophecy of Scripture, when given in Scripture, was like that. I think clarity was there. I think they knew what they were talking about. He does not. That's very similar, very, very common among the prophetic movement today, is most of these prophecies are not clear. We don't really know what they mean, and then somebody interprets them in a certain way. So that's one individual. Again, Matt Chandler is very popular today. He does some good things. He's written some good things. But he is heavily into this particular thing right now. And that is definitely a concern for me. Now, I'm going to get to another one by Mark Driscoll. Remember Driscoll out in Washington? He imploded a few years ago from his being basically a bully and domineering and just lots of things in his life. But Driscoll was extremely popular, especially among young people. I'm going to get to one, I think, in a second, and I'm hoping I'm going to be able to flip it when I want to stop it. This should do it. If it doesn't, I'm going to holler at you in the back to change it, because he's very graphic. That's part of his thing. He's a graphic individual. And I don't want you to even hear some of what he wants to say on this video. But so here is Mark Driscoll.
Some people actually see things. This may be gift of discernment. On occasion, I see things. I see things. Like I was meeting with one person, and they didn't know this, but they were abused when they were a child. And I said, when you were a child, you were abused. This person did this to you, physically touched you this way. He said, how do you know? I said, I don't know. It's like I got a TV right here, and I'm seeing it. I said, no, that never happened. I said, go ask them. Go ask them if they actually did what I think they did, and I see that they did. And they went and asked this person, when I was a little kid, did you do this? And the person said, yeah, but you were only like a year or two old. How do you remember that? I said, oh, Pastor Mark told me. Okay, I'm not a guru. I'm not a freak. I don't talk about this. If I did talk about it, everybody would want to meet with me, and I'd end up like one of those guys on TV. But some of you have this visual ability to see things. There was one woman I dealt with. She'd never told her husband that she had committed adultery on him early in the relationship. I said, you know, she's sitting there with her husband. I said, you know, I think the root of all this, I think Satan has a foothold in your life because you've never told your husband about that really tall blonde guy that you met at the bar. And then you went back to the hook.
Okay, I want to stop right there. He gets real graphic. Basically, he's saying, I see things, I hear things, I have prophecies of that type. I'm giving you this representative. This is pretty much what's happening in much of evangelicalism right now in the evangelical mystical movement. Just notice on the illustration he gave. The illustration was of he saw things where this young gal had been molested by her grandfather when she was 1 or 2 years old. And she didn't believe it. And he said, go back and ask your grandfather if this happened. And she did, and the grandfather admitted it. Now, first of all, think about that. Think the credibility of that. Would a grandfather actually admit that? I mean, you go to jail for that. You know, this is not a casual, yes, I did that type of thing. I think a lot of this stuff is simply made up. Mark Driscoll, I have no respect for Mark Driscoll, if you can't tell, for many, many reasons. But if you go back and look at what's going on with him, you'll see why. But he was so popular, so he's talking about, he sees things, a lot of people see things, so that's part of the movement that's going on today. Some of the most popular books today that are written with this in mind, that Jesus is speaking to me apart from Scripture, and I'm proclaiming what that is. The number one Christian, I think the number one book in the world today, as far as sales is concerned, is Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. If you look at the introduction of Jesus Calling, this is all revelation given to her by Jesus. Jesus is speaking to her apart from Scripture, in addition to Scripture. She's writing it down as if she was the inspired writer of Scripture. And that's the number one most popular book in the world today, selling probably hundreds of millions of books in different forms now. And many Christians don't recognize what's being said here. This is not a devotional book. So if you picked it up, probably some of you have that, so you're getting offended right now. So you pick it up, and you look at chapter at the devotional for what such and such day, and it sounds just fine, and it might. The issue is she's claiming direct revelation from Jesus Christ. So the question is whether or not that is true. That's what we're looking at. Here are the views, and that's one view. The fourth view is cessationism, and this is the view that the Lord is no longer speaking to us or giving the miraculous sign gifts today. And this has been the view of most conservative churches up until the last couple decades or so. For example, here's some examples. IFCA, which I think you're a part of, I am. John MacArthur would be an example. Charles Ryrie on the other side is an example. Most of these groups have been cessationists. The Westminster Confession, which is a Presbyterian confession, most of it quite good, has stated this back hundreds of years ago. It said, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, into which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. So this is the common view held by conservative churches throughout the ages until modern times. So cessationist view is the other view. Now, I would say this. True cessationists who believe that God is communicating to us through the Word of God, not through these other means, is becoming very rare. This is not popular right now. When I speak tonight on Is That You, Lord, my other little book on this, this little book is written with the idea of how do you know God's will? How can you find God's will? And is God speaking to you and telling you what he wants you to do? And this book is a treatise on that subject, going back into what Scripture says, how we can know what God wants us to do. And just give you a heads up, it's from the Word of God that we have, not through additional revelation. I try to support that. We'll talk about that tonight. So the cessationist view has become very uncommon, much more uncommon today. And then here's the view where most people are in evangelical Christianity. We call them open but cautious, or cautious but open. See, those holding this position are skeptical of prophetic claims and the majority of inaudible experiences. So when somebody comes to you and says, well, the Lord told me, you're okay, you know, I'm open to it, but I'm, you know, a little skeptical about this. But they do not want to put God in a box. Therefore, they're cautiously open to the possibility of additional revelation from the Lord today, although they're not certain how this works or how to identify God's voice when they hear it. And so that's probably most Christians today. It's probably many of you in this room. It's the idea then that you hear a lot of people saying, God spoke to me. You read a lot of books from different ones that you somewhat respect, and you're thinking, well, it sounds good, but I don't know. But I don't want to say God isn't doing this, because that would put God in a box. And I don't think I can put God in a box. That's not right. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but that's very common. I would say this, those on the other side, those who openly accept additional revelation, would make fun of this. Matt Chandler, for example, and I quote, says, a charismatic with seatbelts does not believe in the sign gifts. So a lot of people will call themselves open but cautious. They say, I'm charismatic with a seatbelt. I'm open to it, but I got my seatbelt on. I don't want to fly out the window here. He says those are not actually people who understand that the sign gifts are being given today. So both sides disagree with this, but this is still probably the vast majority of Christians today would say, I don't know. I really don't know. But people talk about it. I'm skeptical, but I don't want to put God in a box. And I understand that. That's acceptable to a degree. We'll look at that a little closer. Now, I want to talk about modern revelations today. So people are claiming revelations. And I want to look at two different groups of this. Now, first of all, this group that believes in a continued revelation. God is speaking through prophecies or visions or hunches or feelings or whatever. They're called continuists. Okay, so cessationists and continuous. So next time you go to the coffee shop, you can impress your friends with your new words and say, well, are you a continuist? And they say, I have no idea what I am. So at least you can talk about it. But there's two broad categories of these. There's the experiential, and these are the hardest ones to deal with in some way, because they have had an experience, or at least they think they've had an experience. And they believe then that they have, God has spoken to them in some form. And so they're saying that they're receiving messages of some kind from God, and they've had this experience. So it's long been common in the Pentecostal and charismatic circles, but increasingly among non-charismatic evangelicals. So, for example, Beth Moore, who is not a charismatic, but has blended a lot of this into her teaching, says this, boy, this is the heart of our study. This is the heart of our study. Listen carefully. What God began to say to me about 5 years ago, and I'm telling you, it sent me on such a trek with him that my head is still whirling over it. He began to say to me, I'm going to tell you something right now, Beth, and boy, you write this one down, and you say it as often as I give you utterance to say it. So she is claiming that God gave her a revelation that defined her ministry, and she went on to build her ministry on the base of that revelation. She's become very vocal against cessationists, and we should have a video here showing her doing
the
that.
Profoundly serious disservice of cessationism is that it cheats the believer. I want to stop right there for a moment. Is that it cheats the believer. Before we fill in the rest of that blank, that it cheats the believer. I want you to think with me. And oh, God help us. Everybody just say, God help us. God help us. Can you even imagine what we have missed that God would have been willing to do already over unbelief? We can't even imagine. It would almost make us just want to fail. Just be faint of heart to think back. God, in 40 years of living in unbelief, no telling what you said, all the tears we cried, all the hopelessness we felt, and he was sitting there on his throne going, I have got this for you. I have got this for you. Believe me for this. Believe me for this. How different would our lives be? I want to tell you something. When people take away our permission to believe God, there is no estimating what is cheated in the life of that believer. You got to decide whether or not you're going to let somebody have that much power over you. Are we going to believe the word of God? Now, I'm talking about getting our ire up and getting all mad at the church. Glory to God for the church. I love the church. I am saying you are an individual believer. You have been called before God to be his own. And you have the right to look in the word and see who is my God and what is he capable of doing. What has he asked me to believe of him? Oh, how we are cheated with an extremism regarding the God that supposedly no longer does any kind of miracles. Not only does it cheat the believer, it undercuts hope. It undercuts hope. Now, this came as a direct revelation of the Spirit, because this would never have come to me. I know God spoke this over me as he began turning through a concordance in my mind, and I started thinking about one scripture after another. Now, this came as a direct revelation of the Spirit, because this would never have come to me. I know God spoke this over me as he began turning through a concordance in my mind, and I started thinking about one scripture after another.
Okay, we repeated that last part there for emphasis. It came from a direct revelation from God. So she's no question what she believes on that. God is speaking to her and giving her a direct revelation. So while she's not a charismatic per se, she believes God speaks to her, gives her direct revelation, and she thinks all of us should have that. And that's why she's saying that cessationism cheats the believer, because you're not getting fresh words from God as God speaks to you as he spoke to her. So those are experiential, continuous. They've had an experience, and so they believe God is doing it. The second kind is what we call the doctrinal continuous, people who have developed a doctrine believing Scripture teaches that God continues to speak beyond the Word of God, and that prophecy is still being given today. And the father of this movement, particularly in our circles, is Wayne Grudem. Some of you may have read his Systematic Theology and so forth. He's quite good, by the way, in a number of areas. His theology book, about 80% of it is excellent, but about 20% is lethal, in my opinion. But nevertheless, Wayne Grudem has written on this subject. He's kind of the founder of this movement. He wrote a book 30 years ago now called The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament and Today, in which he radically changed the doctrinal landscape of our understanding of biblical prophecy. And everywhere I go, and I've spoke this particular issue 16 times, and largely a lot of times to pastors' conferences. And I ask everywhere I go, how many people have read this book? Pastors and seminary professors and so forth. How many people have read this book? And I rarely ever get a hand. How many people have read this book? All right. This book has changed Christianity in regard to modern-day prophecy, and yet I have found virtually nobody who has interacted with it, although it's 30 years old. And that's scary to me. Okay, so here we go. He says, now here's what he teaches. The Old Testament prophets were held to a standard of infallibility. You knew that. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we won't turn there, but in Deuteronomy 18, it tells us that if a prophet stands up and teaches a prophecy and it doesn't come true, what happens to him? They kill him. Any prophecy that doesn't come true, you speak in the name of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't come true, they killed him. All right? Because he wasn't of God. That's Old Testament prophecy. Grudem agrees with that. But Grudem wrote this whole book and part of his systematic theology to prove, or try to prove, that prophecy beginning with Pentecost are now fallible and imperfect. He writes this, prophecy in ordinary New Testament churches was not equal to Scripture in authority, but simply a very human, sometimes a partial mistaken report of something the Holy Spirit brought to someone's mind. So now he says New Testament prophecy, including today's prophecies, can be mistaken. We can say, thus says the Lord, but he didn't really say it. Or thus saith the Lord, and he only said part of it. And part of it was our own imagination, or part of our own interpretation, just like Matt Chandler did a while ago in interpreting the prophecy that came to him. He quotes these charismatic individuals, the Bennetts, in his thing. He says this: we are not expected to accept every word spoken through the gifts of utterance, but we're only to accept what is quickening to us by the Holy Spirit as in agreement with the Bible. One manifestation, one prophecy, may be 75% God, but 25% the person's own thoughts. We must discern between the two. Well, the problem with that is, how do we discern between the two? How do we know, if you stand up and say, the Lord gave me a prophecy, which part came from God and which part came from you? Seems to me that that's a pretty important thing to know about. So let's ask this question. Grudem says, but how would a person know if some kind of came to mind was a revelation from the Holy Spirit? Now, this is Grudem who's writing the primary book on this. Paul did not write specific instructions. Why wouldn't Paul write specific instructions about something this important? That to me is inconceivable. But we may suppose that in practice such a decision would include both an objective and subjective element. Objectively, did the revelation conform to what the prophet knew of the Old Testament scriptures and with apostolic teaching? Okay, well, that's a start. And we're going to admit that rarely are these prophecies in contradiction to Scripture. Most people who claim that God is speaking to them is talking about decision-making or something in their life, something about the future. They're not necessarily talking about doctrine. Although many who claim to have new revelations are coming up with new doctrines about God, about eschatology, the end time events, about angels, about heaven, about hell. All sorts of false teachings are out there that are being claimed by new revelation from God. But that is probably not the norm for most of us or most people. But Grudem says this on the subjective element. He says, but there is no doubt also a subjective element of personal judgment. Did the revelation seem like? Now that seems to be an interesting word, doesn't it? Does it seem like something the Holy Spirit did? From the Holy Spirit? Did it seem to be similar to other experiences of the Holy Spirit, which he had known previously in worship? So does it seem like the Holy Spirit spoke to you? Now, I wouldn't go to the Bible and say, that seems like something God would say, because that is what God said. But these things, maybe it seems like he's speaking. Beyond this, and he's the guy writing the book, beyond this, it is difficult to specify much further except to say that over time, a congregation would probably become more adept at making evaluations of prophecies, and individual prophets would also benefit from those evaluations, become more adept at recognizing a genuine revelation from the Holy Spirit and distinguishing it from their own thoughts. Folks, I find that a bit incredible that after 2,000 years, we're still trying to become more adept at knowing whether or not God is actually speaking or not. And he doesn't have anything more to offer than that. This is essentially the same thing Dallas Willard is teaching in his book, Hearing God. He says this, how can you be sure God is speaking to you? The answer is this: we learn by experience. Really? Does experience set over top the Word of God? Shouldn't we be learning by what the Word of God says, not experience? Experience is not your best teacher. Scripture is your best teacher. But that's his hope. Willard wrote a book over 200 pages to come up with that answer. You will learn by experience whether or not God is speaking. Okay, so those are the views that they have on that. Okay, before we move on to a little bit more here, let's test this a little bit. Somebody in this congregation stands up this morning and says, I have a word from God. God spoke to me. It's a prophecy. And the prophecy is this: there's a massive earthquake is going to happen in Lebanon Valley. The whole area is going to be wiped out. God told me that. Okay, with the open but cautious view, she could be hearing from God, right? It's possible. So what are you going to do with that prophecy? Let's say this is a pretty well-known person in your congregation. What are you going to do with that prophecy? Well, if you believe it, I would suggest that you very quickly put your house on the market, sell it, or at least get some really good earthquake insurance, and get out of here for a couple months, take a cruise somewhere, and get out of here, because if it's going to happen, it's going to be devastating, right? But what if you do that? What if you quit your job, sell your house, move away, and it doesn't happen? There's no certainty with these things, right? No certainty at all. Now, that's a hypothetical. Let me give you one that really happened. John Piper. So you have read this in his literature. John Piper is open but cautious. You know, he's more than open. He's open to, he believes that these things are happening. Doesn't talk about it much in his books. Not a major topic in his sermons. Piper has done some good things. So once again, I'm not blackballing him. But he believes in New Testament prophecy today. He believes in prophecy today. Several years ago, a woman in his church, a lawyer, not somebody off the street, a well-known lawyer came up to him. She said, I have a prophecy from God for you. Your wife is going to have a baby. It's going to be a girl. And your wife is going to die in childbirth. Now, that was early in the pregnancy. Piper believes in prophecy. So he went home and cried out before God and so forth for 7 or 8 months waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled. He didn't know if it happened or not because we don't know for certainty, right? When the baby was born 9 months later, it was a boy, and his wife did not die, and they're both very healthy today. And yet it didn't change his mind at all about prophecy. Now to me, that's a real problem, folks. If God is speaking to you, then that ought to be something we take to the bank and we live by it. If we don't know, then what good is a prophecy that we don't know? That might be 50% you, 50% God, or maybe none of God. What good is such prophecy? And so cessationism teaches that God has spoken to us finally and completely in his word. Is it possible for God to speak in a non-authoritative way? Here's the question. Can God speak to us in a non-authoritative way? Is it possible to speak for him to speak something less than his inspired word? The continuous seems to have invented a novel type of divine revelation, one that contradicts scriptures and defies reason. When God speaks, is it authoritative? Yes. Is it inspired? Is it God-breathed? Yes. So what is this new prophecy that people claim to be having? If it's not authoritative, if it's uncertain, if it may be partly me, partly somebody else, partly God, of what purpose is such a prophecy? Of what value is such a prophecy? So I think it contradicts Scripture. I think there's a form of revelation that's been invented that nobody ever heard of until more recent times. And that, so it's not scriptural, and it defies, in my opinion, logic itself. So I believe a polluted or partial revelation from the Holy Spirit has never been uttered. So this would mean that the modern prophecies, the word of knowledge, visions, dreams, and other claims to be hearing the voice of God, if they are truly from the Holy Spirit, must be equal to the Scriptures in both inspiration and authority. And therefore, if these people are actually hearing from God, we should be writing down what they say and adding it to the canon of Scripture. But I don't know of too many people claiming to do that at this point. Okay, I want to give you a quick case for cessationism. Is it biblical? Is God giving us full revelation in the Word? Or is he speaking today beyond the Word in a authoritative or inscripturated way? I'm going to run out of time, so I'm making sure I get a couple things in here I want to say. As I think about this, before I get to that one, I want you to just examine for a moment. A little broader than I'm talking this morning. Think about all the sign gifts. The cessationist has taught since early on that the gifts, the sign gifts, miracles, healings, tongues, and prophecy ceased with the apostles and the closure of the scriptures. That's been common throughout church history. There's always been a few that didn't agree, but for the most part, that's what they believed. Okay, so, but look, even if you want to go the direction of the charismatic, let's examine very quickly what's going on today compared to what went on in Scripture. So, for example, they claim miracles and healings. You have the Benny Hinns and different ones who are having miracle services all the time. Those miracles and healings are not the same as what happened in Scripture. In Scripture, when Jesus or the apostles healed somebody, they were healed immediately. They were not healed at an orchestrated service in which people had been hyped up for 2 hours with music. They were healed on the spot. They were healed wherever Jesus went, wherever the apostles went. They were totally healed, completely healed. They weren't healed in stages over a period of 6 or 8 months. They were totally healed. Whatever is happening today in the healing movement, the miracle movement, is not the same thing that happened in Scripture. Secondly, what about tongues? In Scripture, tongues was a known language that the person had never known. So to speak tongues in the Bible was to speak French or Russian that you did not know miraculously. It was a miracle. That's not happening in the tongue movement today, and nobody claims it is. The tongue movement today is a gibberish that is not a language. Matter of fact, a little known fact, it seems like, that when the Pentecostal movement began, they believed that tongues was a language, and they sent missionaries throughout all the world to proclaim the gospel in tongues, because they believed that the people, wherever they went, Africa or wherever, would understand the tongues that they were speaking. They didn't. And therefore, the Pentecostals came back home and officially changed their doctrine to say it's an unknown language, an angelic language, is not a known language. That's part of church history. So what is happening with tongues today, whatever it is, and tongues is spoken by almost every kind of religion there is, whatever's going on, however you want to explain it, is not what happened in Scripture. And then in prophecy, I've already dealt with this. In Scripture, prophecy was without error. It was 100% from God. It wasn't open to the interpretation of the prophet. It was from God. What's happening today in the prophetic movement, as I've already shown you, is not the same as what happened in Scripture. So whatever's going on in the sign gift movement today, whatever that is, however you want to explain it, is not what happened in Scripture. And that ought to give us serious, serious pause at this point. Okay, let me move on just a little bit more. Got a few more minutes. This means then that the position taken by most on prophecy, cautious but open, in my view, is untenable. That is, that's not a logical position to take. There's two replies to this. Here's what people say. Okay, let's start with the box. This is the big thing. Everybody says all the time, I don't want to put God in the box. God can do anything God wants to do, right? Okay, so if I say God is not speaking today, then I put God in the box, and that would be wrong, because God can do anything he wants to do, right? Okay, but what happens if God put himself in the box? Could I accept that? We say, well, I guess. Well, let me give you a couple examples. Could you lose your salvation?
No.
You would just put God in a box. Couldn't God take away your salvation? Could he?
No.
He will not. He promised he will not. God put himself in that box, right? So I didn't put God there. God put himself there, and I accept that by faith. Let's give you another one. Could God flood the whole earth and destroy everybody on it but 8 people? You put God in a box again. What's wrong with you people? Huh? He can do whatever he wants to. God's God. Why won't he? He said he wouldn't. God put himself in that box. So my view then is God put himself in the box that says, this is my revelation to you, and this is the completion of my revelation to you. If God put himself in that box, I accept what God says. I don't add to what God says. I accept it. I didn't put him in the box. Secondly, either God is speaking today apart from the Word, or he's not. If he is speaking, how do we determine which of the multitude of messages people claim are from him and which are bogus? How do you determine that, folks? That is a big problem today. How do I determine that? Even for myself. Surely we should expect that the Scriptures themselves would lay out the guidelines for us to determine if divine, authoritative, inspired revelation is being given today. A cessationist view begins with a careful look at what God actually did in Scripture. God was not speaking to everyone all the time. His revelation, even in biblical time, was rare. And when he did speak, it was always supernaturally with an audible voice. Now, I'm not going to say more about that because that's what I'm talking about tonight. When we talk about, is that you, Lord, and God speaking today? We'll build on that particular statement. I'm not going to have time, obviously, but what does the New Testament say? So I'm going to, if you get our papers back there or pick up one of the books, the papers that think on these things, we no longer mail them out by paper unless somebody really, really, really wants it bad because it's so expensive. So it's on email, and you can get that from us if you want it. But you can go on our website and look under our articles. There's about 250 articles of these kind of things and about 700 book reviews. And so you can go there and run the word up discernment. That's the name of the title of this particular thing. And the last several pages of my article builds a biblical defense as to why God is speaking only in Scripture and not apart from the Scripture. So we're not making it up is my point. And just quickly, I'm going to move on from that because that's tonight. These I'll do also. Let's close with this. Hebrews chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1. I believe the Scriptures is very clear that God's revelation is complete for us today. Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made also made the world. Two periods of divine revelation, the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament, he spoke in various ways, the prophets and so forth. Verse 2, he spoke through his Son. But Jesus never wrote down a single word in Scripture, right? So how do we know what Jesus said? Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 3 of Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. How do we know that they were accurate and they were honest? Verse 4, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God verified his prophets and his apostles by giving them the ability to do signs and miracles that prove they were the spokesmen of God. And that's how we know what Jesus said, and that's how we know we can rely upon Scripture, because God verified it through these apostles who wrote it down. Now, there's lots of other Scripture on that. That's what I'm just going to flop it through here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, you have to read the study on that. 2 Peter 3, 2, Jude 3, Jude 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16, 4, Revelation 22 and 21, and others as well. Now, there's a website where you can get these things if you want to go on the website. I'd love to be able to take the time just to develop the biblical teaching of what I just said concerning God's revelation. Can't do that, but I would say this, we're going to touch on some of this tonight. Now, some of you are saying to yourself, well, what about that experience I had? What about that whatever? Okay, how do we determine what that is? And because some of you are not going to be here tonight, I will say this. I'll say this much, and we'll develop it this afternoon, so I hope you can get there. But I would say this, I can't explain everybody's experience. I can't do that. Matter of fact, there's a fairly good percentage of Americans who claim they have seen a UFO. Okay, I don't think there's a number of people who said they've seen Bigfoot. I don't think they have, but I can't explain your experience. So what I can explain is Scripture. So I'm going to take you back to Scripture and what it says. If you're having a feeling or a hunch and you think God is speaking to you, I'll talk about that this evening. But here's what I would say to you just quickly: is you look at that feeling. You look at that hunch, that prompting. You look at Scripture. You look at the circumstances. You get wise advice from good Christian people, and you make a decision based on that. But do not make your decisions based upon a subjective inner voice or hunch that you are identifying as God, because how do you know that that's true? Do you have a scriptural base for that being true? Grudem and all those that follow him say, we have no means of knowing for sure that it was God that spoke to you. They are the ones who are writing on the positive side of this. They themselves don't know. So it's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? Don't make your decisions based upon some feelings or hunches or promptings. Make your decisions based upon the Word of God. Can feelings play into that? It can. If you have a hunch to do something, you can look at it. If circumstances line up, look at that. If somebody gives you good advice, look at that. But you put it together in a package with the Word of God being central. That's how you make decisions. And that's what my little book, Is That You, Lord, is about. And that's what I will talk about this afternoon.